We saw last week that Jonah was a real prophet of God, that Jonah had been called of God to something that he found too difficult to undertake, that Jonah ran from God, that Jonah, living in a society that, as far as we can tell from history, was not so much in touch with the will of the Lord, submitted himself to that society's mentality before he submitted it to God and his will. And we saw Jonah give in to cowardice instead of his calling. We saw that he ran. And we saw that despite our sinful nature, we walk with the King. And because we walk with the King, we should not fear and should always run to what he's called us to do, knowing that his Spirit is with us, and that we have no reason to give in to cowardice because the King is with us. This week, we move on. We go and we see the rest, a few more verses more. I will read from the beginning through our verses today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Again, we see Jonah in this downward spiral that he began as soon as he turned away from his calling, and as soon as he ran and gave in to his cowardice, he continues on this downward spiral, and he continues to flee from God. What do we see? We see, verse 4, that the Lord now intercedes. You see, Jonah before had thought that he was going to escape God. He thought he was going to be able to get away. Whatever mentality caused him to think that, whether it was the wrong mentality that God was only in Jerusalem, whether it was the wrong mentality that God wasn't at the sea, whether it was the wrong mentality that God wouldn't care about him if he ran far enough away, whatever mentality, Jonah thought he was going to escape. But now, God's hand intercedes, and the forces that God is in control of come about. We see Jonah, he gets on a ship, hoping that that ship, that man-made vessel, is going to be able to carry him away from the power of God, hoping that that wooden little box is going to take him to safety, to a place where God does not reign. What type of ship could we picture here? Well, ancient sea travel at this time was actually more advanced than we would think. When we think of ancient vessels, we usually think of a tiny ship being tossed to and fro. This was probably a fairly large ship. It had a hold, it had a place down below, it had a cabin where Jonah could go and sleep, and it had a fairly big crew. It had enough of storage for them to have boxes and bales to be thrown overboard. And we don't know exactly what type of ship it was, but it may have been an ancient Greek trireme, which had oars and sails. We're not entirely sure, but it may have been. Who knows? This was a fairly large ship. And Jonah gets in this ship with an understanding that he is going to take risks. He takes the risk that God won't pursue him. He takes the risk that God will forget about him. And he takes the risk that he won't be destroyed. He really isn't sure exactly what's going to happen to him, but he's going to try and get as far away as he can. And in taking those risks, we see that God intervenes. We may run from God, Jonah may run from God, but God will never run from the Christian. God will never run from the believer. One way or another, God is going to be present in the believer's life to some aspect to let the believer know that God's arm is always outstretched. God's power and God's grace now take an active role, and they take an active role in every life. The scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, that we look up at the stars and we see their majesty, and we can't deny that that is not an accident, that God created it, that God put that there. We see human beings, and when we see human beings suffer, it pains us. It hurts. There's something that stabs us about that suffering. Not just empathy. It's because we have a respect for the Creator. If we to believe Romans 1, everyone suppresses the truth. And at the core, the image bearer always knows that God exists. And the forces of nature, to the believer, to the unbeliever, will always give a pinch that God is real, that he is active, and that he's present. And God's power and God's grace take a role here in Jonah's life. Now we see the sea. The sea rises up. God is in control of that sea. God is in control of those forces of nature. And God uses those forces of nature to act in Jonah's life. We also see that this sea causes it to be a constant reminder that there is no escape. See, Jonah hasn't fully realized this yet. But when we read, we see the Lord in verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Immediately, the Lord is active. The Lord comes about. And the Lord will make sure that what he has deemed to take place will come to pass. We see that God's power is not limited, and there is no escape from it. There's no escape. Wherever you read about, in many circumstances where you read about the ocean or the sea in the scriptures, it's always presented as something dark, as something sinister, as something evil, as a place where God is absent. The sea is used in imagery to depict this dark, unknown hole of evil where sin and monsters and wickedness reign. And there's a sense in that if Jonah is going to go to the sea and to get away, sure, he's trying to go to Tarshish, he's trying to go very far, but he's got this sense that at sea, God is not there. And God may not be able to get him. Of course, what's the first thing we see? He's immediately proved wrong because God hurls a great wind on the sea. God hurls a great and powerful wind. Psalm 135:7 tells us that God causes the wind to move. God uses the wind. God's in charge of that. His breath puts it out. We have scripture that tells us that God is in charge of that. If Christ could calm the Sea of Galilee and the apostles could marvel, the apostles could say, who is this that even the wind and sea obey him? If that God could calm the wind and the sea, then he can certainly raise up and hurl the wind and the sea. And hurl the wind and the sea against the ship that Jonah is trying to escape on. The storm on the sea proves that Jonah could not run from God. There was no escape. God was pursuing him. God was coming after him, and God was making sure that his will would come to pass. The storm on the sea also shows that Yahweh, the Lord God, is not a local God. His power is not limited to Israel. His power is not limited to the temple. His power is not limited to his own individual chosen people in the Holy Land. His power is global. His power extends to the farthest reaches of man's imagination, to the farthest universe of our imagination. God's power is there, and God's power is real, and God's power is present, and there is no escape from Jonah, from God for Jonah. The natural revelation of the sea shows him that. God's interceding in his life in an active way shows him that. But God's grace is also here seen as well. God's grace takes an active role. How does his grace take an active role with hurling a wind against the ship? You see, as soon as Jonah got aboard that ship, God could have gone, bzz, lightning bolt, Jonah, you're done. You're done. Or, whoop, okay, goodbye, Jonah, you're dead. Or he could have even said, okay, Jonah, go to Tarshish, farm your land, do what you will. I've left. But he didn't. He stuck with Jonah. He pursued Jonah. He made sure that despite Jonah's cowardice, Jonah's sin of leaving God's calling, and Jonah's hardness to the command of God, he had not given up on his servant. He had not given up on his prophet, and his grace was going to ensure that Jonah was still able to fulfill his calling despite his sin, despite his rebellion, and despite his wickedness. God did not reject Jonah, and he still planned to use him. By grace, Jonah's not destroyed or forgotten. And the storm, in all its terror, in all its violence, in all its destructive power that it wreaks upon the ship, the storm is for Jonah's good. Because the storm is the first step in God bringing back his servant to his own plan. And in God bringing back his servant to his own will. And the storm, though it may seem terrible, is used to lead Jonah back. So we see the natural revelation of God interceding in spite of Jonah's sin. We see the grace of God bringing back Jonah despite his sin. But his sin is not forgotten, and his sin is not just glossed over. His sin is not just something that, oh, okay, Jonah, that's fine, forget it, I'll let you revel in that. No, his sin is also, it brings with it consequences. And the storm, though meant for his good, is a consequence of that sin. It's an unrepented sin. Jonah hasn't repented of it yet. Jonah hasn't acknowledged it. Jonah hasn't given it to God. He has not laid it on the cross. He has not laid it on the shoulders of God. He has not sacrificed for it. He has not atoned for it. He has not repented for it. It's an unrepented sin. An unrepented sin in some form of another, or another. In some form or another, unrepented sin will always wreak havoc. On some level. We go on, verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship and fallen asleep. Immediately, though the storm is meant for Jonah's good, we see that that result of Jonah's sin, and the storm surely was a result of Jonah's sin, now has an effect on everyone that Jonah has surrounded him, It wasn't an isolated thing. It wreaked havoc on the people that Jonah kept company with. His sin hurt others. His sin damaged others. His sin gave others trials and hardships that they wouldn't have gotten had Jonah not accompanied himself with these people. And we see that effect of sin on Jonah's surroundings. We see the ship and the sailors to suffer. The Jews would always speculate about Old Testament stories and characters and teachings. And a lot of the rabbinical writings, the writings of the rabbis, have this picture, at least one of them writes, that the ship had a storm hovering directly above it. And that other ships could pass by and say, hey, what's going on over there? Oh, that ship must be in trouble because the storm was only above the ship. Now, that's not in the scripture, and there's no reason to really believe that's what's going on. But that was something that the Jews would write about, and it's an interesting picture. Because the sin, the effect of the sin, the storm is directed at Jonah for a specific reason. And what the Jews would write about illustrates that fairly clearly. The King James Version of the Bible says that the ship was like to be broken. In the Hebrew, that has this imagery of the ship itself thought it was going to break. As if the ship itself had a mind and had a character. Now, really what it was is the sailors thought the ship was going to break. The sailors who had been on the ocean, who had seen storms, who had lived through rough waters, they now knew that they were in a storm of storms. And that little wooden toothpick ship was going to snap and crumble and crush if something wasn't done. They didn't know yet why it was on them, but they had a sense that it was on them for something, supernatural. We see that because they call to their gods. This is their reaction. They call to their gods, they empty out the cargo hold, and they see that there must be some reason that this storm is coming up against them. There were storms on the Mediterranean, but it's rare to have a storm so powerful on the Mediterranean. And when they do occur, they make the history books. We see the storm in Acts 27 with Paul. That's a storm that was very noteworthy with its violence and its power. Odysseus in Homer, there's a violent storm that happens in the same area. These things are written about. These things are spoken about. And this storm causes the sailors and everyone around Jonah to suffer. Sin never occurs in a vacuum. It never does. When we sin and we don't repent, and we don't acknowledge it, and we don't ask forgiveness, and we're hardened to it, and we keep in that sin, everyone around us, on a major level or a minor level, suffers to some degree. Even the secret sins, covetousness is not a very outward sin. It's kind of an inward sin. You look at something and you want it, and you pursue it, and it just looks, you're consumed with that thought. Well, covetousness affects those around you. When something is consuming your thoughts, is consuming your pursuits, and is something that you're obsessing over or coveting or wanting, well, at the very basic level, you're not thinking on God. You're not worshiping God. You're not praying. You're not looking for Him to give you something. You're wanting. And in not doing that, your attitude affects those around you. Because if you're focused on something or someone that you're coveting, you become hardened to the needs that are around you. You become hardened to the people who are around you. And it begins to eat you up. Even the simple sins do that. Laziness. I've battled laziness all my life. And yet laziness is something we brush over as a sin. But it's there, and it affects us, and affects those around us. My father has told me, as long as I can remember, that lazy people work the hardest. And I have learned that over and over and over the hard way, and still fall right into it. Simple illustration of that. You're too lazy to fold your clothes, so you leave them in the basket for a couple days. Well, guess what? Now you have to iron your clothes. Well, you wouldn't have had to do that before. Lazy people work the hardest. I'm too lazy to match my socks and fold them and put them in the drawer, so I have to dig through my socks to find matching pairs. Lazy people work the hardest. On small scales, on big scales, too lazy to invest rightly in the proper way of building a structure. A couple years later, the structure starts to crumble. Lazy people work the hardest. You have to double the efforts to revive that structure. It happens on small scales. It happens on large scales. Sins as little as laziness or covetousness, whatever it is, and of course the big sins, it's obvious that they affect those around us. But I'm saying even the little ones don't occur in a vacuum, and they affect the people around us. And Jonah's sin was no different. At this point, his sin is not known. God knows it, and Jonah maybe knows it, hasn't repented of it yet. And yet, the storm and its destructive power come on all the people around it. The waves beat against the sides. The ship is like to be broken. But you know, our sin, though it never occurs in a vacuum, also affects other people in another way. It damages our ability to serve. Many people abuse this idea of a Christian testimony, and they make it something to fear and something to tremble at. But there is a concept of a Christian testimony. And the world will look at a sinner, the world will look at a Christian who is in unrepentant sin, and the world is very keen on seeing the hypocrisy of it. And that hypocrisy will harden them to Christianity. This is not necessarily an absolute, but it happens in many cases. And our sin, if it's unrepented, hurts our ability to serve. Jonah, later on, was not the person that everyone on the ship looked to and said, wow, this man's impressive because he's a man of the living God. He's a prophet. Jonah, despite his sin, was able to make an impact on him. But You contrast that with Paul in Acts 27. Jonah hides in the belly of the ship. Jonah runs away. Jonah wants nothing to do with the storm or the people or to help them or to tell them about God. But Paul in Acts 27 rises up and says, "Men, this storm is upon us. And you know what? Be courageous. Take courage. Because God has revealed to me that we're going to make it through. And God gets all the glory." Paul was not suffering. Paul was not hiding. Paul was not keeping a secret unrepented sin. And he was able to be a leader in a situation. Jonah's unrepented sin prevents him from being a leader where he could have been. It prevents him from serving the sailors. And instead, the sailors end up serving him. So our sin doesn't occur in a vacuum. It hurts people around us. It affects the way we relate to people. And it affects our ability to serve and lead people to Christ and honor the Lord Jesus. Sin always... Oh, and then the effect of sin takes a toll on Jonah himself. The sin that Jonah has of running away from God affects those around him and affects himself. What do we see? Verse 5 again says, "But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep." Some people speculate as to whether he was just extremely tired or whether his sin put him in this kind of calloused stupor. Whatever it was, Jonah continued in his sin unrepentant. And in doing that, he hid from man and he tried to hide from God. He buries himself in a low cabin in the ship. He hides and he falls asleep. The fact that he could sleep through a storm this violent, with all the waves and the crashes and the lightning and the thunder and the men shouting and the water falling in below the deck and making all that noise and rocking, the very fact that he could sleep through that shows that his sin had taken a hold on him that was very hard to break. In leaving the will of God and in running from God, it dragged him down further. And when we are in sin and we don't repent of it and we don't give it to God and we don't run from it, it does the same to us. It brings us down deeper. It brings us down and consumes us like a cancer. I don't care how little it is. I don't ever care how big it is. On a level, it will eat you up. The Old Testament laws, you look at the Old Testament laws, and God always says, you know, these commands are for you. I gave this for you. Even the sacrifices. God says, I need another animal sacrifice like I need a hole in the head. This is for you. This is so that you understand that Christ has to come and die and pay for your sins. Every one of the Old Testament laws brings, every one of the Old Testament moral laws brings a protection for God's people. Every one of the Old Testament ceremonial laws points to Christ and gives them an ability to understand their need for God. Every command of God is meant for our protection, for our health, for our spiritual well-being. And to ignore those commands hardens us, leads us to shame, to fear, to bitterness, to callousness, to a destructive life, if we don't repent of it. If we don't submit to God and His forgiveness. Unrepented sin has a numbing effect. And we see that numbing effect on Jonah. We see that it eats at him. And it eats at our spiritual and social health. When we're living in sin, do we want to be around God's people? Do we want to go to church and worship God? It becomes uncomfortable. Someone invites you to a prayer meeting and it just doesn't sound like a good thing to do because you have something you're ashamed of. And in not fellowshipping with God's people, in running from God's people, in running from the Word of God, we miss opportunities to be confronted by God, to be shown His mercy, to be shown His love. And it eats at our spiritual health and it eats at our social health because we become more and more isolated. Or we find people who will encourage us in our sin instead of people who will lead us back to God. It is something that eats, and it eats at Jonah as he buries himself, as he hides himself, as he doesn't want to talk to anybody, and as he sleeps through something destructive, as if he hasn't a care in the world, as if it makes no effect to him whether he lives or dies. The things that matter to God and the things that matter to his people, Jonah becomes numb and callous to. And sin can make us oblivious to storms as well. We see the signals. We see the hardship. We see things that come from as a result of our sin. Maybe our families struggle. Maybe life crumbles. Loved ones leave. And if we're unrepentant and refuse to acknowledge our sin, those storms we become oblivious to. And we only see us. We only see what is before to the end of our nose, because the sin has blinded us and made us callous. There's a verse in the Old Testament that most evangelical churches never read these days, and it is, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, that's been misquoted and misused in many occasions to give this idea that you will never be able to hide from your sin. It will always find you out. It will always find you. There's an element to that. But in context, what it means is your sin will be dealt with one way or another. Either you're going to lay it on Christ's shoulders. He's going to forgive you. He's going to wash you clean. And he's going to absorb that sin. Or destruction will come. It's one or the other. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Someone will pay for our sin. And we want to make sure that Christ is the one who's paid for it. Not us. Not those around us. But Christ. And all of our sins need to be given to Christ. And Jonah's sin would find him out. And God continues to work and whittle away. Jonah is asleep in the belly of the ship, and God sends an unlikely and unexpected and a bitter, for Jonah's sake, wake-up call. Verse 6, "So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.'" If we continue in sin, and God does not reject us, does not destroy us, does not give, and we are his, we're his for life, we're in his will, we're bought and paid for by him, then he prods us in unwelcome ways. The storm was one of those prods. Here comes number two prod. It was something that Jonah just had to fume over when he realized what it was. Jonah did not want to go and preach to pagans. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He was bitter against the Ninevites. He thought that God's grace should not go into pagan, evil, defiled lands. Guess what? God sends a pagan to now preach to Jonah. God uses an unwelcome means to draw Jonah. And sometimes he uses unwelcome means to draw us back to himself. The pagan captain now comes and says, "Get up, Jonah, call on God." That's a mini sermon. The ship captain uses the exact same word in the Hebrew that God uses in verse 1. Arise, or verse 2, arise, get up, move up. Again, we find Jonah sitting and sleeping, just like he was back at home. And now God sends a pagan, someone who did not know the Lord, as far as we can tell, someone who did not worship Yahweh, to come and wake Jonah up and say, "Get up and call on your God." If that's not a slap in the face, I don't know what it is. What is? And that unwelcome means jars Jonah. We see that he does begin to respond to this. He does get up and he does go up on deck. Captain tells Jonah to arise. Jonah awakens to the surrounding storm. And what do they say? He says, "Call on your God. Perhaps he will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." In other words, there's that pagan mentality. All options. Everyone else has prayed. Guess what? It hasn't worked. You're the only one, Jonah, who hasn't been praying. You're the only one who hasn't been doing something. I think something's wrong with you. Get up and let's examine all the options. Maybe if you pray, Jonah, this tempest and this storm will not be on us and will not break up the ship and will not destroy us. Jonah, get up and exercise all the options that we haven't exercised yet. Call on your God, Jonah. And this voice of an outsider, this bitterness, this stinging jab in Jonah's side, now wakes him up. The violent storm didn't wake him up. The pagan yelling at him woke him up. Through bitterness and discomfort, God's hand is still outstretched. We see this in the Old Testament with Israel. How many times when Israel is in sin, when they're worshiping false gods, we see that little phrase through Kings and Chronicles. God has not rejected his people, but his hand is outstretched still. The mercy of God is unbelievable. And even someone like Jonah who runs and flees, his hand is outstretched still. God is still active in Jonah's life. God reminds us of our sin, of our stupor, and of our peril. He is in charge, and he still loves us. Same thing happens with Peter in the New Testament. When he rejects the Lord, what happened? That rooster crowed, and he began to wake up for what had happened. The first person and the second person came to him. He denied the Lord. Didn't faze him. He denied the Lord a third time. But when that rooster crowed, that was that wake-up call. And in the same way, Jonah hasn't gotten to that level yet, but Jonah, God's working on Jonah. He's whittling at him. And that call from the pagan captain comes to Jonah and reminds him to get up, to arise out of your stupor, to call upon your God, to beg for his mercy, to repent of your sin, to give it back to God, and to follow him. And like Israel in captivity, his hand is outstretched still. He does not abandon his people, and he still loves us. If there's something in our lives that's rotting and eating at us under the skin, if there's a sin that we haven't given to God, we look for the signs, and we pray for his mercy, and we pray that those signs will allow us to confess and to repent and to return to God, just like Jonah. Every sin that we face, we must give back to God. It must be given and covered by his blood. It must be taken away by his grace. Because Jesus reminds us that he never stops forgiving. No matter how far you've gone, if you're a believer, Jesus always forgives. He calls to you. He calls that he is always willing to take your sin upon him. Only his shoulders can bear it. And only his atonement is powerful enough to purge our sins and to make us clean in God's sight. Thank God for his imputed righteousness. Thank God that our righteousness has no effect, but that his righteousness does. And the fact that Jesus never stops forgiving starts to begin to filter in to Jonah's mind here. And God's revealed character teaches us to submit. What's his revealed character? His revealed character, that he cares about us, that he loves us, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, and that no matter how horrible our sin, he will always forgive us. When we know that, we understand that, submission to God is the only way. Humbling ourselves before him is the only means of salvation, protection, and of peace. God's revealed character teaches us to submit. By grace, Jonah is not destroyed or forgotten. By grace, our sin does not destroy us. God does not forget us. He blots it out because of his Son. The storm is for Jonah's good and for his preservation. And sometimes these prods that God sends our way, that are bitter and nasty and hurt and are painful, are things that lead us back to him, to his forgiveness, to his mercy, to his all-encompassing, magnificent power of love and generosity. The Lord is amazing. The Lord is almighty. Our response to the gospel and our response to God's outstretched hand must be repentance and submission. By submitting to God's love, we acknowledge that peace only comes in God's will. If the law is meant for our protection, if the law is meant for our good, and sin has destructive power and destructive issues on the inside and to those around us, We don't have to learn the hard way. We submit now. We flee our sin. We see that temptation coming down the road, and we avoid it as best we can by His grace, by His mercy. We pray for that. And we submit to what the Lord has to say to us so that the storms are less painful. The peril doesn't bite and sting. The pain that comes to those around us is minimal because we are in God's will. We're submitting to Him, and we're in league with what He wants us to do. Submitting to God, submitting to His salvation, submitting to His grace brings the peace that passes all understanding, and sin will only reap destruction and havoc. Jonah begins to awaken to the reality that God has not abandoned him, that he's not off the hook. The purpose that God had for Jonah before the foundation of the world will come to pass. And the purpose he has for us will come to pass if we're in his will, if we submit, if we repent, if we put it on the Lord Jesus' shoulders and have it covered by his blood. God has not abandoned him. And we may hide our sin, but God always reminds us that he's present through natural revelation, through people who are made in his image, through his direct word, through prods and chastisement that is sometimes bitter. We are reminded we need to return to him, to who he is, remembering what he's done for us. In submitting to God, we find grace and peace. And we remember that we may run from God, but the true believer is loved and cherished by him as a possession. And God never runs from the Christian. So we look ahead, and next time I speak, we will be looking at how Jonah's will begins to take place more and more. The effect that with which Jonah has on those around him when he does repent and does move forward, and the effect that Jonah has when he's in God's will and God uses him. We submit to God, embracing his grace, remembering he never runs from us, and we must bow before him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, passages in Scripture show us that you love us so much, that you sent your Son to die for us, and that when we run from your Son, and we hide from your Son, you also love us so much that you'll send signals to prod us back to you. Lord, sometimes we don't like those signals, but we know that they're meant for our good because you love us. Help us to not have to deal with that. Help us to repent of all our sins, to submit to you, to understand your love and your grace, to not fall asleep in the belly of our sin, but to remain alert, to be servants, to be worshipers of you, to proclaim you, to be like Paul in the storm instead of like Jonah in the storm, and to walk with you and embrace your forgiveness and tell others about it. Bless us, Lord. Encourage us and fill us with your mighty power throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.